What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? What Paul's doing here is he's asking one of the rhetorical questions. You know the question your parents asked you, your father, when you lied to your parent and they looked at you and they said, Do I look stupid to you? That's a rhetorical question. And the best thing for a rhetorical question is don't answer it at all. If you really feel the need to answer, make sure you get the answer right, because there is a right answer. And you do not want to give the answer to a rhetorical question. The purpose of a rhetorical question is to show the absurdity of something often. And that's what Paul is doing here. He actually answers it with mi honoito, which is a Greek idiom, which is to say, absolutely not. It's to say, you know, this is absurd. This is crazy. You shouldn't even have to ask this question. And yet, there's going to be people who need to ask the question, because the reason this question needs to be asked is because Paul is so unapologetically about the grace of God and the power of his grace. He displays God's grace so magnificently that this question could even be asked. You know, people could come to this conclusion because he goes and he says in the last chapter, remember we learned this in chapter 5, he says, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. And so Paul says, somebody's going to come to this conclusion. So should I sin so that I can make God look good? And he says, absolutely not. Some of the translations are interesting. They say, may it never be, certainly not, by no means, far be the thought, impossible, absurd, nonsense. And then, of course, Vincini says, inconceivable. You know, this is Paul. He's like, inconceivable. You know, you guys, not everybody here watched Princess Bride, I'm guessing. But this is how I want you to feel when you ask the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I want you to strongly, passionately say, inconceivable. It is impossible that we could do that. Why is that? Because how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We're done that. We're out of that life. When I was in grade school, I had one friend who I hung out with, and we'd have him over to our house, and on the way home from going out to dinner, he would take the food wrappings, and he threw them out the window, and he yelled, job creation, as he threw his junk out the window. And okay, I guess I found out, my dad told me that this understanding comes from Holland, where people are paid, they're given their welfare checks by putting in time cleaning up garbage beside the road or other tasks. And so there's this understanding in some Dutch minds that it's okay to throw your trash out the window because you're creating jobs for other people. And so there's arrogant attitude that he had, and so we pulled over and we said, pick up your trash. He obviously didn't learn his lesson, because in his senior year of high school, he was driving on the Hamilton Christian School bus, and he threw his half-eaten apple out the window yelling, job creation, and threw it into the front of a police cruiser. The cop comes onto the bus, whose apple is, you know, well, I, maybe he wasn't carrying the apple, it'd probably be obliterated, but, you know, who threw the apple? And of course, my friend was sheepishly, it was me. And he realized at that point that just because somebody is cleaning up his garbage, it doesn't mean that he has the right to make more garbage. You know, and this is a bad worldview to have, this attitude of, oh, well, God forgives. And we look at this and we say, I would never say that. And yet, by your actions, you can say this very thing. Because what happens is the pattern in many Christians' lives is that they sin, and then they try to, you know, they ask forgiveness, and they try to change it, and then they sin again, and they sin again. And eventually, what they do is they just add it to part of their life and say, you know what? I'm just glad for God's grace and his forgiveness. And they don't see their sin any longer as something that needs to be dealt with, because they are forgiven. And so, really, in essence, they're saying job creation, you know, we've got to give God something to do. You know, he's got to forgive somebody for something. It might as well be me. And so, by your actions, you can live out this inconceivable thought that sin doesn't matter because God forgives. And so, this is what Paul wants to deal with here. He wants us to realize that we are dead to sin. How shall we walk in it any longer? Or I like how John Knox paraphrases it. He says, how can we who have died to sin breathe its air again? It says in 1 John 3:9, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. And then in verse 3, Paul says, or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death? As a teacher, I'm sure they often feel the frustration of teaching something over and over again, and then they ask the question, and no student answers the question, right? That frustration of, oh my goodness, it's like, you can't not know. You can't not know this, kids. I've taught it to you over and over, and this is what Paul is feeling as he asks this question. Do you not know? You can't not know this. This is preposterous. This is inconceivable. Why would you still think that this is something that you would want in your life? This sin that so stank, this sin that brought death. This picture of this baby elephant tied to a tree here is been given 1,000 times because it's such a powerful illustration. Because we look at this and we realize this elephant's not going anywhere. But the sad thing is that when the elephant grows, look at this picture here. This is what the elephant thinks is holding him back. It's a stake in the ground, and this thousands of pounds of weight could easily pull up that stake and walk away. And yet that elephant, for the rest of his life, is trained that that little tether, that little rope is going to hold him. Because he's been so preconditioned and come to an understanding that this is as far as he can go, and that rope is going to hold him down, that when the elephant gets older, even though it's an intelligent creature, it believes a lie. And it doesn't accept the truth that it is way bigger than that stake. That stake can no longer hold it down. All it needs to do is take one extra step, and it is a free elephant. And it can wreck some rampage on all those idiots who made it ride a bicycle. Well, no, maybe that's the bear. Stand on top of another elephant or stand on a little stool, do tricks for the people, and it could go through and bash all their heads in, but instead it thinks that it's limited to this little stake. Really, Paul's wanting to say to us, don't be circus animals. Don't be held back by this understanding that you somehow have to give in and constantly turn your life over to sin, that you're not master over this. But he wants us to know the truth, and that's that Jesus died. He died for our sin. He died so that we could be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's a story that exemplifies this well, and it's a Civil War story that's told in a book called Born Crucified by a Canadian guy, real passionate guy who spent most of his life teaching about the cross of Jesus Christ. And he tells the story of two men, George Wyatt, who was called to duty in the Civil War. And George had 6 young children and a farm. And he knew that he could not go to war, that he could not care for his family, that there's no way that this was possible. And so he went to his neighbor, who had a whole bunch of older sons, and he explained the situation to him. And one of their sons, who wasn't called up, took his place. And the young man's name was Richard Pratt. And in a short amount of time, they heard back that Richard Pratt had died in battle. And so he died in his place, in George Wyatt's place. But soon after Richard died, somebody came back. The army came back and said, George, we're calling you up for service. And George took it to the courts. And in the courts, this is what stood. He declared in the courts that somebody else died in his place. And that statement stood in the courts. And I thought, what a powerful illustration that, you know, Richard Pratt, that in Richard Pratt, George Wyatt died. You know, and that is a picture of what Jesus did for us, that we died in Christ. That the enemy, he can't bring that up anymore. He can't say that sin has, I don't know if you've ever had this, where you feel that you do not have power to change. You feel powerless to change. You feel that you cannot break a habit or a pattern or something in your life, and you just feel like this is always where I'm going to be. I'm always going to be stuck struggling with this thought process. I'm always going to be stuck dealing with this issue because it's a sin that it enslaves me. And the truth is that Jesus died to that sin, and that he has provided you with everything that you need by his power and by his person, that you would be able to walk in holiness and truth and righteousness. Jesus Christ has provided all. I always liked this Mark Twain quote: "The report has been greatly exaggerated." And it's a famous quote, which isn't true. He didn't say anything like that. But I still like the quote, and we'll just leave with the fact that Mark Twain said that. But this is his quote: "The reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated." I want to give you a new quote. And the quote is this: "The reality of your death has been greatly underestimated." Okay? Just allow that to sink in. The reality of your death. Jesus said that you were buried with him through baptism into death. Jesus died and you died with him. And that is understated and undervalued so much. We need to realize Paul's telling us today in the scripture, he wants us to know that we are dead to sin. If you aren't experiencing victory in your life in walking after Jesus Christ, a large part of that is believing that sin is still master over you, when in fact you have died to sin. And this is the truth that Jesus Christ wants you to understand, because he paid a lot for that. Now, I want you to understand also that in this is a change of direction and not perfection. This is where a lot of people get kind of mixed up. They think that because we died to sin, that we should all of a sudden be perfect. Everything changes in that moment. And yes, everything did change in that moment. But you have to understand, it's a change of direction, not perfection. You will never reach perfection. You will never attain that absolute perfection. And yet you have completely changed direction. And in changing direction, the stake was pulled from the ground, broken, cut off, and sin and death no longer have power and dominion over you. The death that he died to sin once for all. We could live to Christ, live for Christ, live in the life of Christ. The reason why this is so important is many of you are serving two masters. You're pulled in one way. You have this desire to live for Christ, a desire to serve him, and yet you're being pulled in another direction. It's like the time I went to Hamilton or Burlington area, and I was looking for two locations, and I happened to have two GPS units in my car, an old one and a new one. And I told them the two directions that I want to go, because instead of, back then they didn't have waypoints or whatever in these old things. And so I put one direction, another direction. I put them both on because in my mind I thought, as I'm on my way to one, it'll tell me if the other one's on the way or something. I had this weird thought that somehow I was going to be able to pull this off. So I'm driving down the road, and they always have the woman's voice on there too. I don't know why. It's a lady's voice on most GPS. It's pre-programmed that way. So now I don't have just one lady telling me where to go while I'm driving. I have two. And it's saying turn here, and the other one's saying turn here. And I'm trying to distinguish their voices from each other, and I'm trying to straighten this out in my head. And seriously, it is not possible. You cannot serve two masters. You can't be hearing the one voice while trying to obey the other voice, or obey the one voice while hearing the other voice. You can't have those two voices speaking. And this is why Paul wanted us to know the truth that we are dead to sin, because he wanted us to realize that you don't have to listen to the power of sin, that you don't have to come under its power, that you can instead turn to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you gave me victory. You gave me life." And we're going to look at this next week, where it says to us that we no longer surrender our members to unrighteousness, but now we give our members over to righteousness for God, that we give our life over to him, and that we are using our hands and our eyes and our minds and our feet and our lips and every part of our being, our members, for his glory, to bring glory and honor to his name. You ever wonder why they put up the sign, new management? Actually, you all know why. Because it's like we don't want them to think it's the old people that were in here, because obviously the new management's better, right? The new management's better. And so there's a scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New management. The old is gone. It's kicked out. It's gone. Everything has become new. But the problem comes in when we think, when we look at the scripture, or when other people hear, let's say somebody uses this as their baptism scripture, and they're like, everything's become new. And then you've invited some friends, and your friends are saying, well, not everything's new. You know, I still see them do this. I've heard them say this the other day. You know, you should have seen this, you know, that happened. And they start picking on all the little things that don't seem to be new. And they're misunderstanding the scripture. No, everything is new. And what Paul's talking about here is he's not talking about the practice. The practice is changing as the mind is being renewed. He's talking about the position. This person who's standing in front of you, they might still be acting in the flesh at times. They might still be falling through with old habits, but they have been given a new position. Death no longer has its power over them. Sin no longer has its pull on them. That Jesus Christ is now master and Lord. They are bondservants of Jesus Christ. And in that position, God is going to bring them in a completely new direction. But I love how Paul, he makes sure that we understand this, because otherwise it can be discouraging, right? If you think that everything's become new and then you're like, well, I don't feel that, therefore it must not have taken. And therefore you have many different churches where they have an altar call every week, and every week the same people come up rededicating their lives to Jesus because not everything feels new, and they're doubting their salvation, and they're wondering, maybe it didn't stick. You know, maybe it didn't quite work for me. Maybe I didn't feel bad enough when I decided to follow Jesus. I have to repent more, you know. And maybe if I feel really bad, a true conversion will happen, and then I'll start acting better. But what they don't realize is the moment you put your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price and received forgiveness of your sins, the moment you did that, everything did become new. And from that point, it's like Paul says in Philippians, not that I have already attained or am perfected, I press on, and I love this, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Jesus said, everything new. Sin no longer has its power. You died to sin. You are a follower of me. And Paul says, I lay hold of that. I press on, I push through, and I am believing that the life that Jesus Christ lived is now my life. And any time that I act in the flesh, any time that I act in ways that don't bring glory to him, I continue to turn from those and allow my mind to be renewed. I continue, and not to turn in a way that says, oh, you know, I'm just terrible, nothing good will ever come in my life, and blah, blah, blah. But instead, it's this attitude of Jesus, I trust that you started this work and you are going to continue to do this work inside of me as I have my eyes on you and as I trust your power and your strength in my life. See, Paul, when he says that we died to sin, the word there, it's not a present tense. It's not we are dying to sin. A lot of times Christians, you hear them and you think that they are in a process of dying to sin. That, and it's like this feeling of, okay, the more I die to sin, the more I can live a life with God. But that's not what Paul says here. And if you look through the New Testament, you won't find that language. I looked it up and I was searching online and I found one that kind of sounded like that. And I was like, is that what it's talking about? And no, he was saying, you know, literally I almost die all the time for you guys. So it wasn't actually talking about dying to sin. He didn't say we are dying to sin. He didn't say we will die to sin. It wasn't a command, die to your sin. It wasn't an exhortation of saying you should die to your sin. It was simply you, in Jesus, died to sin. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin. We aren't in a process of slowly dying to sin and living for God. We are dead to sin, and we are in Christ Jesus, and we are living for God. Not that we've already attained or are already perfected, but we press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of us. The beautiful thing is that the work of death on the cross never needs to be revisited in the sense that Jesus doesn't need to do a touch-up on that once in a while. You don't have to come in for a little tune-up on your death. The death is complete. It is done in Jesus Christ. And there's no reason, really, there's no reason to visit our old life. That there is no temptation that is too great, that he has not given you a way out. He's given you his person, his mind, his power. And if and when you enter into any area of sin in your life, it is simply because you chose to do so. Not because you did not have the power and the ability through Jesus Christ, is because you chose to do so. And so we're going to look over the next couple weeks and try to really grab hold of what this looks like. Because Paul talks about this, and I've been reading this Dallas Willard book that's just amazing, talking about the fact that we're bringing over our members, every part of our being, every part of our body, to that place of sanctification. And it's a retraining, it's a reprogramming. At one time, you allowed your members, the parts of your body and your mind and your person and your being, to be used as instruments of unrighteousness, as lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. You used it for that, but now you are allowing yourself to be instruments of God used for holiness and righteousness. It's a beautiful picture, but what does that look like? How does that happen? Because for a lot of people, that's not their reality, and they feel like they're being pulled in two different directions, and they don't realize that God wants them to see themselves, and this is so important. If you can just leave with this today, you are dead to sin.